Welcome back, everybody. So good to have you with us today. We're continuing our series called Prayer for Normal People. Now, I did something this week that I haven't done in about 7 years, I think. I registered for a half marathon road race, 21.1 kilometers. I'm excited to do it. Like I said, I haven't done it for about 7 years, but I thought, you know, it's best to set a goal in order to motivate you to prepare for it. Now, one of the things about preparing for a long race like that is a lot of people make mistakes in their training. They think, if I'm going to learn how to run farther and faster, I just need to get out and every day try to run farther and faster than I did the day before. But the truth is, that sort of training style can actually cause injuries and make you give up and quit. The reality is, when you train for any sort of athletic endeavor, it's not about just trying to do it better and better every day, but you actually need to vary the ways in which you approach the training. So with running, if you run 3 or 4 days a week, you actually do 3 or 4 different kinds of exercises. You might run one day long and slow, and another day short and quick, and another time it might be a combination of slower and quicker running in the same day. But as you combine all those different methods of training, they develop your kind of whole running self so that when you get to your goal, you can actually crush it and do really, really well. Now, if that's true for our physical training, what about our spiritual training? In fact, the Apostle Paul, many times in the New Testament, connects our physical formation to our spiritual formation, in that we're like a soldier in training or an athlete preparing for the games, that we need to have a similar level of discipline and training and skill in order to develop and grow in strength spiritually. So, is this true for prayer? When I'm learning to pray or trying to get better at prayer, do I just get up every day and try to pray harder and longer than I did the day before? Or is there a bit of a training regimen that I can put into my life that will help me slowly grow in consistency and in strength over time? And the answer is yes. A lot of people get frustrated with prayer because they just start to try instead of training. And if you just try hard, you're going to get frustrated and quit. But if you train, you'll develop over time a consistent, strong prayer life. And you can't get better at prayer just by listening to a pastor preach about it. Just like you can't get better at running just by watching YouTube tutorials. You've got to get out there. You've got to get you got to listen to your coach and do what they say. Put it into practice and see the results over time. So we've been providing weekly prayer routines, weekly training for you to develop your prayer life. And so to get the most out of this series, it's more than just showing up to watch on Sunday, but we want you to put these prayer practices into your rhythms so that you can grow in prayer. They're all found at betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus under prayer. But a strong prayer life is well worth the effort of training that it takes to develop it. So let's get after it. Now, in week one, we answered the fundamental question, why pray? And the practice for that was riffing on the Lord's Prayer, which means taking the Lord's Prayer line by line and summarizing it in your own words and then kind of praying based off each of those lines. The second week, we looked at what to do before you pray, in that prayer is not us initiating a conversation with God and trying to get God to respond to us. Prayer is our response to God, that He has already initiated a conversation and we are to respond to His word. And so our practice was meditating on the scriptures. So God has already spoken to us, so learning how to hear His voice and then respond to His word through as we meditate. Now, this week, we're starting kind of a three-part mini-series within the series that looks at three different elements of prayer. It starts with upward prayer, which is praise and thanksgiving. And then next week will be inward prayer, which is self-examination. And then the following week will be outward prayer, which is intercession, praying for the needs of others. But today, upward prayer, prayers of praise and thanksgiving. There's a lot of words in the Bible used to describe acts of praise, like rejoicing or blessing, even singing, clapping, shouting, and dancing. All of these terms describe acts of worship, acts of responding to God. But we also need to recognize that they are physical acts. They involve our mouths, our hands, our bodies, our whole self is meant to participate in praising God. I believe that you can't fully praise God in silence and stillness. There are times for silence and stillness, but there are also times for noise and movement in our praise and worship of God. Now, for some of you, that gets you way out of your comfort zone, and that's good, because I want to challenge you today in your acts of praise and thanksgiving to God. So I do want to start with a scripture that will launch us into this topic of upward prayer. It's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll read it for you, and it'll be on your screen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the context of this is that Paul is addressing a conflict that's going on in the church of Philippi. There's these two ladies in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, if there's any pregnant women in the church, here's some great Bible names for your little girl, Euodia or Syntyche. Go for it. But anyways, Euodia and Syntyche, they're having some sort of conflict. We don't know what it is that's gotten between them, but they're fighting, and it's affecting the whole church. These weren't two troublemakers. These weren't two false teachers. It wasn't even between like one kind, faithful Christian and one kind of rebellious Christian. But these were two probably lovely ladies who Paul says are partners with him in the gospel. Like they trusted in Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They partnered to work for the expansion of God's kingdom and telling people about Jesus. These were good Christian people, but something had come between them. And the result was a lack of peace in their relationship, and that overflowed into a lack of peace in the whole church body. Now, Paul didn't take sides in the argument. He probably didn't care who was right and wrong. We tend to care too much about who's on the right side and who's on the wrong side. What Paul cared about was peace in their relationship and peace in the church. So he gave some important advice about how to work all this out through prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Now, he says, rejoice, and then he says, I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle with each other. Don't be anxious. Pray. Pray with thanksgiving. And the result of all this will be the peace that we need so desperately in the community of God. So looking back, the first week of our series, we looked at four good reasons to pray. Now, but there's also circumstances that kind of push us toward prayer, that motivate our prayers. We get into a situation, we go, oh man, I really need to pray about this. And one of the emotional motivations for prayer is a lack of peace, right? We get anxious about something, we're worried about something, and so we go to God because we know God can help and God cares about our worries. And so this situation created between these two ladies, there was this conflict, this lack of peace, this anxiety that was growing, extending to the whole church. And so Paul's saying, go to God in prayer with this. Now, can you think of anything right now that is causing a lack of peace? Anything that's causing a lack of peace in the world? Anything that's causing a lack of peace in your life? Maybe lack of peace in your relationships? Is there a lack of peace in the church? Are there any disagreements among us? Are there any controversial topics today? I'm sure we could all come up with a list, and I'm sure that many of us would have a lot of the same items on our list right now. Now, what does Paul say is one of the most important activities to do when we lack peace? He says it's to pray. What action battles against our anxiety in times of conflict? Prayer. These days, many people are more likely to post than to pray. That is, we take our anxieties and we put them on social media, and then we spread those anxieties to everybody else. We lay them out to the world. But instead of giving our anxieties to the world, the Bible says we're supposed to give our anxieties to God. We should be laying our burdens at his feet, but we've got it backwards. Paul says it starts with prayer if we truly want peace from our worries and our anxieties. Now, we don't have time to uncover everything this passage in Philippians 4 is teaching us, but I wanted to focus on two of Paul's biggest ideas as they relate to prayer, and that's praise and thanksgiving. Now, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He repeats it because it's that important. The word rejoice is the Greek word keros, which comes from the word charis, which means grace. So to rejoice is to joyfully respond to the grace of God. What has God done for you? How has he blessed you? What forgiveness have you received from him? What have you experienced in his presence? How has he shown you grace? And how now will you respond to that grace? But to rejoice in the Lord is not just to rejoice in what God has done for you or given you, but to rejoice in God himself, to rejoice in his character and who he is, in his attributes, in his beauty and power and glory, to love him and praise him just for who he is. Likewise, the word thanksgiving is the word eucharis, which is also rooted in the word grace, charis. But the you at the beginning of it adds the word good. So thanksgiving literally means good grace, or another way to put it is good gift. So both rejoicing and thanksgiving are a response to God's grace. Of course, you may recognize the word Eucharist from the practice of communion or the Lord's Supper, the meal remembering the death of Jesus on Good Friday. So thanksgiving is a response to what God has done for us, specifically what he's done for us in Christ to atone for our sins. He died for our sins to give us a way to salvation. So rejoicing in the Lord, it's a celebration of God, but thanksgiving is a celebration of what God has done. Now, there's lots of meaning also in the New Testament word for praise, which is epainos, which means an acknowledgement or a recognition. It's a commendation, an enthusiastic acknowledgement of someone who deserves our praise. But I like the Old Testament word for praise even more. It's halal. It means, of course, praise, but it also means to boast. But it even has connotation of making a fool of yourself. So praising God has this idea of boasting in God, bragging about who he is and what he's done, but also to the degree where we're willing to make a fool of ourselves. We don't care what we look like when we praise God because he's so worthy of our praise. Now, I'm sure you've seen clips of like old Elvis Presley concerts, and I know this happens today as well, but for some reason, these clips stand out in my mind. The camera pans from Elvis on the stage to the crowd, and you just see swarms of screaming young women absolutely losing their minds in the presence of Elvis Presley. And it's like they're trembling and can hardly stand. And they're what are they doing there? They're praising him. They're glorifying Elvis because he's just so, you know, big and amazing to them. And what they're doing is there's this physical response, there's this reaction, and they're willing even to make a fool of themselves because of how highly they think of him. Now, am I saying that the only way to praise God is to shake uncontrollably and fall over like those young women? No, I'm not saying that. But there should be a visible and physical element to our praise. We shouldn't really care what people think about us as we praise God, that we should give him our everything, not just our thoughts and our heart, but our mouths and our hands and our whole body as an act of praise and worship. Now, let me give you three quick points on praise and why it's so important in prayer. Number one, praise completes our joy. Think about this. Think of the things you enjoy the most. Gardeners out there, you enjoy your garden. You know, some of you have like a nice sports car, or grandparents, you just love your grandkids, or a lot of us, it's our exercise routine that we get really excited about, and others, you love a great book or a movie or a great restaurant. But think about it, when you enjoy something that much and you delight in it, you love it, you're passionate about it, what's the most natural thing to do? The most natural thing to do is tell someone about it. Show it to someone. Tell someone how much it's impacted your life and how important it is to you and how much you delight in it. So you went to the theater and you watched the latest movie and you loved it. Do you keep that a secret? Or do you tell someone, hey, I saw this movie, you should go see it too? Or you read a good book, what do you do? Hey, you should read this book, it's great. Or you go for a walk with someone and you notice as you look to the side, the sun is setting and it's a beautiful scene. What do? You tap your friend on the shoulder and say, hey, look at the sunset. It's beautiful. Now, why do we do that? Why is it so natural to express our enjoyment in this way? Why do we have to tell people about the things that we like? Because we want them to experience the same joy. We think they'll benefit from what we enjoy in the same way we have. And we don't want them to miss out on the joy that we believe is inherent in that thing. But why does that matter? It's because sharing our joy actually increases our own enjoyment of it. It makes the joy that much greater for me. Something about expressing my enjoyment of something makes it that much richer. Nobody watches silently as their favorite team scores a goal. We see the puck go in the net, or we see the touchdown, and we jump up and pump our fist and yell and cheer. Why? Because it makes the experience of the moment that much more rich. We need to express it. It increases our joy. C.S. Lewis made the same observation. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. So the more we're able to praise an object, the more enjoyment we get out of that object. And the enjoyment is only limited by the greatness of the object. So think about this. When we are in the presence of God, nothing between us and him, and we're with him in eternal life, and we begin to praise him in all his fullness, in all his infiniteness, what does that mean? What's the result of that? Infinite joy. Infinite enjoyment of God as we praise the infinitely beautiful and incredible God. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to enjoy him. Sometimes people wonder why the Bible, you know, God is always saying, praise me, worship me. Is God that insecure that he constantly needs us to boost his ego? Is God so vain that he constantly needs our attention? No, God is so good that he wants us to enjoy him. He wants to give himself to us. He's the source of all good things, and we can't fully experience those good things if we refuse to praise him with everything we are. And others won't experience the good things that God has for them if we don't invite them to join us in the praise. So praise isn't just about giving ourselves to God, it's about God giving himself to us. God doesn't need our praise. We need to praise God. Number two, praise transforms us. You know, we humans, we're always pursuing happiness. You know, the Americans even enshrined the pursuit of happiness in their Declaration of Independence as a fundamental human right. And that's not a bad thing. Augustine, though, who lived in the 4th and 5th century AD, one of the greatest Christian minds since Jesus, he taught that we all tend to attach ourselves to the things that make us happy. Like we attach our identity and our personal value and worth to those things which make us the most happy. The problem, though, is what he taught. The problem was that because of sin, because we're imperfect, we tend to misidentify that which will truly make us happy. We end up loving things we shouldn't love. We end up not loving things we should love. We love some things more that we should love less. We love some things less that we should love more. And the end result is actually brokenness and ultimately unhappiness. For example, if you love money more than justice, you'll exploit people for profit. If you love your career more than you love your kids, your family will begin to break down. Ultimately, Augustine taught that our source of misery is that we don't love God supremely, that God isn't our ultimate pursuit and our truest source of happiness. We pursue other things over God, and then everything else breaks down because it's out of order. It's in the wrong place in our priorities. It's like trying to cook chicken after you eat it. You're definitely going to get sick and you're going to burn yourself, right? It's the wrong order, but cooking it before you eat it is very healthy. It's not going to kill you. So we got to get things in the right order. And the way to cultivate our love for God, the way to put God in his place of preeminence in our lives, is to praise him, to worship him, to give him our adoration and hold him in our highest esteem. When we make God our greatest pursuit, everything else starts to reorder in our lives and gets put in its proper place. Our identity and value are secure in God, and then we have the freedom to enjoy all the other pleasures and blessings of life and experience the happiness that they bring us in their proper place. This is one of the most powerful keys to life change. When we have habits and hang-ups and addictions that we're trying to break free of, we need to realize that it's often a problem of worship. We've placed something in the wrong order of priorities and preeminence in our life. And the way to start putting it in its place is to make sure God is in his place. A major key to overcoming sin is not just to try to stop sinning, but to start praising. To start praising the right things, the right person, to start praising God. When temptation comes, I recommend immediately, whatever that temptation is, just start praising God in whatever way you have accessible to you at that time, because it puts God in a place of preeminence over that thing you're tempted by. This is one of the reasons we start our prayers with praise. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, start like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a term of praise, of giving God honor in his holiness and majesty. We recognize his name first and foremost. If we start praying immediately and launch into all your problems and all your anxieties and all your needs, you're gonna kind of cultivate that anxiousness. A lot of people's prayers, I think, are just worrying out loud to God. God, it's really bad. I'm really doomed this time. I'm not gonna make it. Help. Amen. But then all it is, it just kind of fosters that anxiety. But if you start with praise and recognizing God's bigness and his majesty and his power, it begins to put everything else in perspective compared to God. And then when you come to the point where you express your needs to him, you come from a point of confidence, recognizing God's power and authority over everything that's going on in your life. So the power of praise is a transforming power. And that's another reason we need it in our prayer. But the third reason we need to praise in our prayer is because praise liberates us. This is a key idea in our current times. Praise is liberating. In praise, we experience a freedom that no law or lockdown could ever, ever take away. There's this incredible story in Acts chapter 16 of Paul and Silas. They had been put in prison. They had caused a civil disturbance in the city they were in, and they were preaching the gospel, and there was this stuff going on, and they got in trouble, and they got thrown in jail. Now, we're told they got severely flogged, and then they were put in stocks. So they were beaten so badly, they couldn't even lie down, just based on the position they were in and the way the stocks would have been. So they would have been super uncomfortable. They were in the jail all night. They couldn't sleep because they couldn't lie down and relax. And so what did they do? You would think that this situation in prison would demoralize them. You'd think, naturally, they'd be complaining. You know, why God? Why? Maybe God doesn't care about us. Maybe he doesn't love us. Maybe he's abandoned us. Or maybe they'd start complaining about their unfair treatment or their victimization, and they'd post on social media about how they've been persecuted and their rights have been infringed upon. But in their sleepless night, instead of lamenting their restrictions, they began to praise right from their prison cell. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to 28. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Now, here's what I want you to see. Paul and Silas didn't run after the prison doors came open. They didn't run and take advantage of their freedom from this jail. They didn't think, "Now's our chance. We're free. We can get out of here." They stayed where they were. Why would they do that? Because they were already free. The prison didn't make them true prisoners. It didn't infringe on their greatest rights. They were free before those doors were ever open, because they were free in their praise and worship of God. This is a principle that Paul knew well. Most of his letters were written from prison cells as he wrote to the churches in the New Testament. Listen to how Paul says it elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Meaning that there is no situation that limits your freedom enough that things like this are impossible. In them, you will find your freedom. In praise, in worship, in thanksgiving, and in prayer, we find our freedom. Freedom is not just the absence of a jail cell. It's the presence of God experienced through praising. So the key to praise is to praise even when you don't feel like it, particularly when you don't feel like it, particularly when the conditions aren't ideal for praise. Hebrews 13 talks about the sacrifice of praise. It's not a sacrifice if it isn't hard. It's not a sacrifice if we do it only when we want to or when we feel like it. It's not a sacrifice if we only praise when the conditions are right. It's a sacrifice only if it's hard. But the truest kind of praise comes out of the most difficult circumstances, and that is liberation. Now, let me speak briefly about thanksgiving as well, because Paul mentions this in our passage in Philippians as a part of our prayer. Really, thanksgiving is a subcategory of praise. Praise is a response to who God is, and thanksgiving is a response to what God has done. And they really work together. Praising God, for example, for his love and his generosity flows naturally into thanking God for his acts of love and his acts of generosity. But if you think about it, a lack of thanksgiving is an act of plagiarism. It's a refusal to give God credit for his work. Even worse, it's taking credit for ourselves, attributing his work to somebody else. It's an act of theft. It's stealing from God. But thanksgiving helps us remember the source of all of our blessings. When we don't intentionally spend time thanking God, we actually start becoming blind to our blessings. I've been reading through the Old Testament since the new year, and right now I'm in the book of Numbers, and it is a tough book to read, particularly because it tells a story about how Israel just continued to grumble and grumble and complain against God all the time, and they rebelled against Moses constantly, and God was on the verge of just wiping them out at all times, and Moses kept having to plead for them, no, don't do it, don't do it. But they just complained all the time. They questioned his plan, they questioned his leaders, and as a result, they were actually missing God's blessing. And every morning they woke up, think about this, they woke up, they got out of their tents, they looked around, and the ground around them was covered with manna. This supernatural provision of food that would come down from heaven every single day. But even in that, they started to complain about that daily miracle. Oh, manna again? They acted ungrateful, like a child who has no idea what their parents go through in order to provide for them on a daily basis. But here's the truth. People don't complain because they're unhappy. They're unhappy because they complain. In fact, studies have shown conclusively that those who practice thankfulness tend to be happier. And the reason is because if we're always wanting more, we're always wanting something we don't have, even when we get it, it's just going to be something else we want. And we'll never be satisfied. We'll never be content. But if we practice disciplined thanksgiving, Paul says, I learned the secret of contentment. To be content with lots or be content with a little. That's the true secret. That's what actually makes us happier and be able to rest in what God is doing. Listen again to what Philippians 4:6 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests with thanksgiving. What does that mean? It means it is okay to want more. It is okay to ask God for what you don't have. But it also means thanking God before he's answered your prayer in the way you want him to answer it. It means thanking God before he gives you what you want. Because we're not just supposed to thank God if he performs up to our standards. We're not just supposed to thank God if he does what we want. We're supposed to thank God, as Paul says, in all circumstances, no matter what, no matter how he responds or doesn't respond to our prayers. Because here's the thing, God loves you more than you could ever understand. Not only that, but he knows a lot more than you and I know. So when we pray, we are tapping in to all the blessings and all the provision that he wants to give us. But he's only going to give us what's best for us, even if it sometimes feels like what's worst for us. But when we pray with thanksgiving, God will give us what we would have prayed for if we knew everything he knew. So we pray with thanksgiving. We thank him, God, for how you're going to answer this prayer, even if it's not the way I would do it if I was you. You're smarter than me. You know what's going on. You have eternity in mind. You have my best interest, not just for today, but for the next billion years in mind. So God, you do what you need to do, and I thank you for how you're going to do it. That's a biblical prayer. This is what leads to the peace Paul is talking about. When you rejoice in God, offer everything up to him in prayer, thank him no matter the outcome, the blessing you receive as a result of that is peace. Peace in your heart and mind, peace in your relationships, peace in the church, a peace that would overflow into your community and into a community that's anxious, and peace that we all need so desperately today. But it starts with praise and thanksgiving. So this week, your prayer practice is going to be daily praise and daily thanksgiving. But I challenge you this week, practice daily praise and daily thanksgiving, and then call me and tell you aren't experiencing more peace than before you started. I won't get those calls because you will. God promises it. Daily praise and daily thanksgiving will lead to a greater sense of God's peace. You'll get some more specific instructions as the service ends from Pastor Kirsten, but you can also go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus and click on prayer, and this week's practice will be up there as well to give you all the instructions you need. You will find that intentional, disciplined praise and thanksgiving motivates every other kind of prayer. It develops a deep sense of God's peace. It fosters an attitude of gratitude. It nurtures a contentment of the heart, and it melts anxiety and worry. But most importantly, it puts God in his proper place. So as we close, let's praise him together and thank him. Father in heaven, you are so, so good to us. You're so gracious to us. You're so full of mercy, even when we are like the Israelites in the desert, complaining about your provisions and being blind to your blessings. God, you forgive us. You graciously provide for all of our needs. You bring us into your promise, and you have a future for us that's better than we could ever imagine. And so, God, in our times of anxiety, Lord, help us to cultivate an attitude of praise and gratitude through it all. God, help us not to forget that you're in charge and you're in control and that you want what's best for us. And so we thank you, God, in advance for how you're going to work out all these things that we struggle with and all these things that we're anxious about, Lord. You are working, and we thank you that I'm not in charge. We thank you that we're not in charge. We thank you that we don't need to come up with the solutions because you're the God of solutions. And you will make your name great among us, and you will bless us. And Jesus, you promised that you would build your church, and the gates of hell could not come against it. And so we just leave all this in your hands and thank you for the way you're working it out for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.